Let's turn to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Let's hear the Word of the Living God as it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. See then that you do not walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the Word of God. The most valuable commodity in the world today is our time. And there's nothing more wasted, more squandered than time. Americans often speak about time as money. Oh, time is vastly more valuable than money. Time is life. You may get more money, you will never get more time. Time is the most precious gift you have to give. Some people speak of parents who throw money at their children but don't give them time. And how many children would have preferred time for their parents to just gifts? Now, of course, there's different ways of expressing love, but sacrificing your time is the most loving thing you can do. It is a non-renewable resource. You only have so many days, hours, months, and years left. Some people say that time is money, but time is life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Pilgrim's Progress, we warned about Bypath Meadow. We warned about the Slough of Despond, being detained in the dungeons of Doubting Castle by giant despair, being distracted by Vanity Fair. These are some real life problems we've got. If you've been with people who die, and I've been at quite a lot of deathbed scenes now. The amount of people whose greatest regret at the end of their life is, I've wasted my time, I've wasted my life, squandered resources, squandered talents, wasted opportunities, missed opportunities, wasted time. I heard my own father say, I've wasted my life. He was a hotel manager for most of his life. There's a Bible in virtually every room in the hotel, and he never read the Bible until he lost his sight, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was handicapped, and now he wants to read the Bible. We had to get him an audio Bible, and he says, I've wasted my life. He thought he had so much time. So many people are like that. An amount of people who bitterly, bitterly regret wasting life. I've heard some people say, you know, the average person might as well chop their legs off. They're not using them for anything. Give them to somebody who needs legs and who appreciates it. Helen Keller said, it would be a blessing for everyone to be struck blind for some time of their life to appreciate the gifts of sight. Most people, I mean, they're wasting their eyes. A lot of people wasting their talents, their time, their resources in every way. There are three Greek words that help us to understand time. Chronos, kairos, and eschatos. Now, most of us understand chronos, chronological time. I mean, that's what the West is pretty good at, chronological time. So, chronos refers to how we measure time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. That's useful. It's useful to record. It's useful to record history. It's useful to plan for the future. But nobody measures their time, their life, in terms of hours and minutes and seconds. I mean, really, life is relationships, activities, productivity, achievement, accomplishments. Chronos is little to do with the quality of your life. The fact that you lived to so many years or something is not as important as what you did in those years. As somebody said on your headstone at a graveyard, you've got your date of birth, a dash, and the date of your death. The most important thing is how you manage that dash. What you put between that birth date and that death date. That dash is super important. What is in it? What have people done? Our time's not equal. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that's speaking about the importance of chronological time, of planning, recording, measuring our time and our productivity. So number your days wisely. Proverbs 19, verse 12. But then there's the Greek word kairos, and that's far more important. Kairos refers to a propitious moment for seizing the day. It's a propitious moment for decision or action. Kairos refers to an opportunity, a season, or a fitting time for action or decision. So the word kairos is used in the New Testament 86 times, the Greek word kairos. For example, in what we just read now in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:16, we are taught redeeming the time, and the word there is kairos, redeeming the kairos, because the days are evil. The time there is opportunity. And so, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord refers to his coming judgment as a harvest at the time, at the kairos of the harvest. I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Matthew 13, verse 30, the day of judgment is described as an appointed time, the harvest of judgment day. Then we read in Luke 1, verse 20, there was the appointed time, the appointed kairos, that John the Baptist was born. He was born at a very specific time. The Lord promises to reward his servants at the proper time, the proper kairos. Luke 12, verse 42, I will reward you at the proper kairos. And the Lord warned his people, the people of Israel, they would be judged, they would be condemned, because he did not recognize the kairos. He did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That's Luke 19, 44. You did not recognize the kairos of God's coming to you, therefore you will be condemned. I mean, just think of it. You had this entire nation whose only purpose was to prepare the way for the Word of God and the Son of God. The temple, greatest building in the whole world at that time, a priesthood of thousands, colossal, massive infrastructure built for one purpose. And when the Messiah came, they not only refused to recognize him, refused to believe him, they betrayed him, they condemned him, they destroyed him, they handed him over to the Romans, slandered, cooked up the charges, illegal trial. They did not recognize the kairos, the day of the visitation. So, in Mark 1, verse 15, we read the Lord's first recorded message. The time, the kairos, is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So, Mark 1, verse 15 starts right then in the first chapter with the kairos. The moment has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived. The king is here. He's proclaiming his message. The message is repent and believe. So we have chronos and we have kairos. And kairos is the most important type of time in that sense. We read in Acts 24 that the governor Felix missed this kairos moment. Felix was afraid and said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, when I have a convenient kairos, I will call for you. Now, on this occasion, Felix responded to the opportunity God had laid before. Imagine having the Apostle Paul before you to explain the gospel and to lead you to Christ. He had the Apostle Paul before him. His kairos moment was there. And what did he say? Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But he never did. So on this occasion, Felix responded to the opportunity God had laid before him and announced he would select his own time to decide. But who says that there's going to be another opportunity? He did not respond. And not to decide is to decide not to. So silence is consent. Inactivity and apathy is also a decision in and of itself. It's rejection. He may say, well, I'm not rejecting, I'm not accepting, I'm just going to procrastinate. Procrastination is the thief of time. Procrastination is the grave of opportunity. The Apostle Paul communicated the urgency of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, and it's so important that we have the sense of urgency, because many people lack the sense of urgency. And you wonder why the average person spends his life drifting downstream with the flow, just going with the flow, not realizing they are squandering opportunity. At the end of people's life, the one thing virtually everyone wants to do is go back, redo, relive, not waste the time, not waste the opportunity, not waste their talents, make the time more valuable, have more to show for it. If you were given a diagnosis, you have got 4 months to live. You would fill that next 4 months with a lot more than you've filled the last 4 months. There's nothing like being given a decision like that, or the possibility of sudden death. It's very sobering when you're 19 years old to be given a will to fill out, which is what we all had to do when we entered the army. To fill out your will at 19, what do I have to leave to anyone? Who do I want to leave it to? But to fill out your will is a very sobering thing. It's something I've had to do many, many, many times, because the possibility of sudden death is real. And let's face it, you've got the most chance of dying in a car accident. In fact, statistically, your biggest chance of death is not from all kind of exotic diseases or even crime. Travel is the most dangerous thing to do. And by the way, statistically, travel by train is the most dangerous activity just in terms of the amount of kilometers traveled. Pilots like to point out that flying by air is statistically, in terms of distance traveled, the safest form of travel. Interesting point in terms of, you know, distance, but of course when something goes wrong, it's pretty catastrophic. Mm-hmm. But when we speak about a train crash is really, really, really serious. Once it leaves the tracks, that's bad. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is accepted, kairos. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so this is where the Latin term carpe diem comes from. Seize the day. Seize the opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity. It may not come your way again. You don't look. And how many times I've experienced this where I either took or did not take the opportunity to witness this person, only to find out later that was the last opportunity that person would have to hear the gospel. And there have been times I took the opportunity, and times I missed the opportunity, but the opportunity was gone afterwards. That was it. Carpe diem, seize the opportunity. In Galatians 6 verse 9, we are encouraged, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, in due kairos, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6 verse 9. This is the point. You can sow with tears and reap with joy, or you can miss the opportunity, miss the season. And the Bible speaks about what a disgrace it is to sleep through the days of harvest. We imagine that the harvest ready, just waiting to be picked, and the disgraceful son sleeps through the harvest, and the opportunity is gone, and the fruits or the vegetables is rotten in the sun, and the opportunity is missed. If this harvest season is missed, then it can't be brought about again. I mean, that whole season is lost. And it's so in evangelism too. There's sowing, there's watering, there's reaping. As believers, we have to take advantage of the opportunities God put for us. Galatians 6 verse 10, therefore as we have opportunity, and there again is the word kairos, therefore as we have kairos, opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6 verse 10 is so much of what motivates so much in our work. When we've got the opportunity to deliver good materials to people in faraway places, whether people are coming past here, whether we are going past them, we've got an opportunity in what we preach, what we teach, what we entrust in, what we give them, what we leave with them. We have an opportunity to do good to those of the household of faith in particular. The Apostle Thomas missed the first opportunity to see the risen Lord. When the Lord appeared in the upper room, there were only 10 of the disciples because Thomas was missing. And when Thomas came back, he said, I will not believe unless I put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands, and my hand in his side. And later when the Lord appeared, he rebuked him. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly together of one another, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 speaks about stirring up good works, stirring up love, considering one another. How can we encourage one another, not forsaking the assembly together of one another, which is the manner of some. Some people are chronically late, chronically missing, chronically absent. And how can you be blessed? How can you be stirred? How can you be equipped if you miss those opportunities? And you don't always get warning of this is the prayer meeting, the Bible study, the service, the outreach where this or that is going to happen. Thomas didn't know what he was going to miss, but he missed it. Now, chronos, chronological time, kairos, God's moment for decision and action. And then there's eschatos, eschatological time. That's final, last, end of all things type time, prophetic time. This includes the study of last things, the study of biblical prophecy, and life after death, eternity, heaven and hell. That's all part of eschatology, study of the last things. That's another form of time. We should live our lives here, our chronological and kairos time, in the light of eschatological time. Live our life in the light of eternity. Animism tends to see life as a circle. Birth, reincarnation, recycle. Sees a wheel of seasons and cycles. Everything that has happened has happened before. Everything that's happening now is going to happen again. And it's just all seen in this Sanskrit wheel of Hinduism as well. A cycle. Secular humanism views time as an hourglass. You've got only so much sand and it's slipping through the hourglass, and when all that sand's gone, that's it. No more sun, no more oil, no more light, no more all of it, no more food. So the humanist sees time as running through an hourglass and we're getting to the end of it. And, you know, climate change is one wonderful hysteria that they can run through regularly. But that's why they have survival of the fittest, live for selfish pleasure, hedonism, eat, drink, and remarry, for tomorrow we die, that sort of attitude. And they have no real long-term plan or wish or purpose. But to the Bible-believing Christian, history is linear. We are involved in an adventure of discipleship, a pilgrimage, inevitably leading upwards, onwards, thinking Narnia, upwards, onwards, further in. And it's an adventure. And often it's new heights. Sometimes you've got to go through valleys to get the next height, but that next height's going to be higher. And we progressing towards the day when the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water now. So Christians must see history in a linear view. And everything happens once and it's not going to happen again. Creation, fall, flood, call, Egypt, Exodus, conquest, United Kingdom, temple, divided kingdom, fall of Samaria, exile of the northern tribes, fall of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, Babylonian captivity of the tribe of Judah, the return after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the birth of Christ, the life and ministry of Christ on earth, the betrayal of Christ, the illegal trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and the one-time physical, bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the day of judgment, heaven and hell, eternity. This is a broad sweep of history, linear view. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this, the judgment. Each one of us has an appointment that one of us can miss. And this is an appointment no one will be able to be late for. It's appointed for man once to die and after the judgment. And so, God will judge every person, every idle word ever spoken, even the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and he will not only judge what we've done, but what we have not done. Because the Bible puts more emphasis on sins of omission than even sins of commission. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, when describing the day of judgment, doesn't say a word about the bad, negative things, which surely are important and will also surely be judged. But he describes the day of judgment in Matthew 25 in terms of good things we failed to do. You did not give food to the starving. You did not give water to the thirsty. You did not give clothes to the naked. You did not visit those in prison for their faith. You did not care for those who are sick. Depart from me, you cursed into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, not caring, sins of omission, just not doing anything, is culpable. To know the good we ought to do and not to do it is sin. James 4:17. So God will judge not only what we've done, but what we haven't done, and why we've done it, and what our motives are, and not only every idle word ever spoken, but even the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If we're to live in the light of eschatos, eschatological time, then we are to live our lives soberly, wisely, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunities, living in the light of eternity, knowing that the day will come when you and I will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives, how we've lived it, how we've invested our time, how we've invested our talents, how we've invested our treasures. And you'll recall the parable of the unproductive servant. God gave one 10 talents to care for, another 2, another only 1. And you may want to complain about why was this person given more talents enough than the other. But instead of redistribution of wealth, the Lord does redistribution of talents. Because when it comes to the day of accounting, the one who has been productive with what he's been given, he's put over 10 talents and you put over 2. And then this other person who's done nothing with his talents, he's just buried it. Even what he has will be taken away from him and given to the one who's been productive. I mean, God is scathing on the unproductive. Why have you stood here idle all day? And words like that from the lips of our Lord Jesus in red letters, if you've got a red letter Bible. Plainly, God is outraged at inactivity, disobedience, lack of initiative. What have we invested our time, our talents, and our treasures into? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. So God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Missionary C.T. Studd said, "We only have one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." He's also the man who said, and remember he was the cricketing superstar of his age when cricket was the greatest sport of the greatest empire in the world. And he gave it all up in order to go into missions with China Inland Mission, with Hudson Taylor, off to China. Later he was a missionary to India, later he's a missionary to Africa, to the Congo, started WEC, first part of Africa Mission, and then WEC, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And C.T. Studd said, "Some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He was singing earlier, "Rescue the Perishing." Why? 1 Corinthians 7:29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." We never know how much time we have, but you can be short, shorter than you think it is. So many people expected to live a lot longer, expected to have more time. Charles Dickens, the most famous popular author in the world in his lifetime, hadn't finished his last book, The Mystery of Edwin Drood, when he died in his 50s. He didn't expect to die in his 50s. And there's a lot of people who died a lot younger than that. Today, you remember that Henry Martyn, missionary to Persia and to India, translator of the Persian New Testament and the New Testament to Urdu, he died on this day at age 31. He couldn't have expected to cut his ministry so short. David Brainerd died very young too. And so we don't know how much time we've got. But we need to live in the light of eternity. Investing in the kingdom of God is investing in eternity. Investing in the word of God, kingdom of God, the people of God, the creatures of God, the will of God, the work of God, the worship of God. These are things that are going to last for eternity. John 9 verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while this day, for the night is coming when no one can work." So our Lord said that there's work you can do only in daylight, and at night time you can't do that work. You must work while it is day. The night is coming when you won't be able to work. Many people see that as, like, in the sense of persecution. Sometimes, as the darkness of persecution comes and you can't do open air preaching and you can't do door to door evangelism and all the things that we take for granted now and don't do because it's legal, the time comes when you can't even do that. All you've got open to you is the means open to the persecuted church, which is very little. Colossians 4 verse 5, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Work with wisdom towards those who are outside the grace of God, outside the church, outside the people of God, redeeming the time. Proverbs 18, verse 6. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. We all know the very popular hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. But the better one is Count Your Obligations, Name Them One by One. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Too many Christians are wanting to be obsessed with the blessings. In fact, I've seen, just today, going through Bibles and books at stores, the positive Bible. It's only got the positive verses of the Bible in it. Literally, the positive Bible. And then you've, of course, very popular, the promises of the Bible. All the promises, generally cut from their conditions and context. But this is very common with Christians. So let's just focus on the promises, not the conditions and the context. Let's just focus on the positives. But you can't have the one without the other. God can't be cut into pieces. The God of love is a God of wrath. The Creator is also the eternal judge. Our Savior is also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Conqueror. We can't preach the mercies of God without preaching also the severities of God. The grace of God is not understandable apart from the law of God and the justice of God. It's all part of the same Bible. And this schizophrenic age that we live in, where people just want to pick and choose like God is a buffet, no, I'll take that but not that, not acceptable. We need to counter obligations. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. The Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are the things that ultimately matter in the light of eternity. First things first. Bible before breakfast. Scripture before supper. Start off your day with the worship of God. Start off your week with the Lord's Day for worship. The day we remember our Lord risen from dead. We need wisdom in worship. Wisdom comes from Proverbs. Worship comes from the Psalms. Start your day with Psalms and Proverbs. We try and write into our structure of the day, reading scripture at lunch. This is an opportunity to work our way through different books of the Bible collectively, sharing and reading, reminding ourselves. And it's revision, it's reminding, and it's sometimes opening up some people's minds to some books of the Bible they may not have read personally yet. There's 150 Psalms, one for every day for 5 months. 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month, and then we can start again. We need to make the most of our time. To be effective, we've got to eliminate time wasters and focus on really important things. We've got to concentrate on the most important tasks by eliminating the less important. We need to plan our time in accordance with long-term plans and priorities. Make a list of everything you need to do, which could take several pages, then mark them A to B to C. A, must do. B, should do. C, can do. Trouble is, most of us spend most of our time on the can do's and not much attention on the must do's. The must do's should be done first because they must be done and they're higher priority and more important. It is estimated that as many of these time management people and so on leaders say, that the vast majority of people spend 80% of the time doing what does not really matter. And they spend a very small percentage of the time, sometimes they say as little as 5% of the time, on what really matters. And that's not unusual. Now, they're often talking in terms of business, in terms of commerce, but in terms of the kingdom, I think it's even more serious than that. Most people spend most of the time on things that don't really matter. Bypath Meadows, Doubting Castle, Dungeon, Prison of Giant Despair, wandering around Vanity Square. Oh, isn't this interesting? It's interesting, it's distracting, but it's not very helpful. To think that people can spend their time squandered, fiddling on their phones, steering into space, the amount of times I've been doing my last minute preparation for Biblical Worldview Summits and Great Commission courses, and in come the people dropped off early, and I wander into this treasure trove of information, inspiration, this boardroom surrounded by a great library, and I see them sit in a chair and stare into space, or fiddle on their phones. And you just wonder, why are they coming to the Biblical Worldview Summit? They don't want to think. They won't do anything. I've seen people sit for hours doing nothing. While people are rushing around, not getting up saying, can I help? Is there something I can move? Or not even redeeming time, but not pulling out their Bible, not making notes, not doing anything whatsoever. The vast majority of people who sit on street corners doing nothing, staring at space. Now, is there litter to pick up? Yes. The things that need to be done? Of course. And you find us all over the world. The amount of times I've been in places like Zambia, and you see the men sitting outside the shebeen drinking alcohol, while the women are repairing the road, for goodness sakes, with babies strapped to the back. Say, why aren't you helping to repair the road? You know, oh no, we did the night shift, ha ha ha, and all that. Well, we know that there's no such thing. But this is common, to see the man walking carrying nothing, the woman walking with a baby on her back, with water probably bouncing the head, with other things under arms and so on, carrying bags, and the man's not even thinking, can I help? And people like that should be flogged. It's a disgrace. Where is the sense of loving your neighbor, doing unto others, respect, consideration, thoughtfulness, do to others you want them to do unto you? But the waste of time, the waste of opportunities, it's criminal. And libraries are gym for the mind. We should read books more than watching TV. We should do a lot more productive things than just getting sucked into YouTube and Instagram and Twitter and whatever else there is out there. There's a lot of great platforms that could be used for evangelism ministry, but many times it's used for frivolity. Investing in our mind. Mind is pretty important. Stretching our mind. Our mind is made up in such a way that our mind can be stretched just as much as our muscles can be stretched. We speak about our camps and courses being body, mind, and spirit, and stretching minds and muscles. Well, most people can feel, oh, my muscles are hurting. I haven't used those muscles in a long time. But it's not always as obvious as people having their mind stretched. And some people, there's nothing, it's so flabby, they've never had a thought pass their brain, and they don't even know how to handle it. So it doesn't sound like what I hear from CNN. So what am I going to do with this? But the teacher said that the world's 6 billion years old. How can you tell me it was made in 6 days? So you can see a lot of people not even knowing how to think. They can't even, forget about thinking out the box, they can't even think at all. They're people who think, the people who think, they think, and the people who never think. And there's those who make things happen, there's those who watch things happen, there's those who don't have a clue what happened. I mean, what type of people are we? And can we not make better use of our time, our talents, and those treasures God entrusts to us? Two people can be exposed to exactly the same situation or opportunity, and the same teaching and the same training. One gets a lot out of it and the other gets absolutely nothing out of it. You can get people going through the same sermon, for example, and one saying, wow, that was great. And the other saying, oh, that was boring. Now, they're both in the same place. They both heard the same thing. What's the difference? One was engaged. And you can tell the difference. I mean, those who take notes, those who follow along in their Bible, there are those who are paying attention, there's others counting how many bricks in the wall, counting, maybe they're not even counting, but across the bunch, I remember when they had the old squares, you could see the people sitting there counting how many squares there were in the ceiling, or how many beams are now, because it used to be squares, now it's beams. And you can watch the people there who are doing everything except paying attention to what's actually been given. And then there's those who are actually paying attention. But this is the point. Nothing is equal. People's initiative, motivation, productivity, it's all different. And what we put in is what we get out. What we sow, we reap. We need to redeem the time. And reading is one way we can redeem the time. I think traveling with always something to read is critical. You just never know how much time you're going to spend in queues. And I still remember so many of those books I read in the army, because you had these nice side pockets which kept books in, and I worked my way through so many great Christian classics on the shooting range and in queues for different things. And those books, they're still in my mind today, clearly. God Smuggler, Run Baby Run, Cross and Switchblade, Tortured for Christ. I mean, these were just some of the books I went through in his steps. These are books that I read in the army in training. I'll be, oh, there's no time to read. Well, actually, you spend a phenomenal amount of time in pews and a lot of time in hurry up and wait. If you always got a book with you, then you can really redeem time. It's extraordinary how much you can get through if you are prepared. We need to sow gospel seed wherever we travel. Now, nobody in this mission can say, you know, I don't have access to any literature to distribute. This is one place on the planet where nobody could say, you know, I'm not sure what to distribute. We've got Way of the Master, Living Waters materials. We've got all of the greatest tracts around. We've got great booklets. We've got gifts. We've got things we can give to the doctor, the hairdresser, people at everything from traffic lights through to petrol stations. We could be, without even organizing an outreach, you can be sowing dozens, scores, maybe even hundreds of gospel seed on a weekly basis. That's not difficult. Just as long as you stocked tracked pocket, tracked pouches, what they call a cubbyhole or glove compartment, which is actually a tracked compartment. And if you think the average bag, handbag and so on, there's so many different opportunities. That's why I'm really hostile to the new fashion of wearing t-shirts without pockets. If you've got a t-shirt, it should have a pocket. Without a track pocket, it's pretty worthless. And again, people having PT shorts that don't have pockets, and what's the point? Every outfit needs some pockets, or we need something that we strap or sling on that's got place for it. But sowing gospel seed to everyone God brings across our path. Just think when you travel across, and I think putting into the hands of customs officials, people at immigration, airport terminals, traveling through, not just saying thank you to the person who served you, but giving them gospel literature with it. Because how can you thank them better than by investing in eternity? We need to clarify our vision and our purposes in the light of eternity. And we need to solidify our values and sharpen and strengthen our gifts and our talents and our skills and our abilities and our ability to reason, which is why we have debating games like Just a Minute and Bible Draw. We've got to focus our mind and give high priority to investing in eternity by fulfilling our duties in the light of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so we will give an account. Life is short. Needs are great. Time is limited. We need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of the opportunities, utilizing every day to the utmost. And what's lacking in so much church is a sense of urgency. Now, maybe I've had a greater sense of urgency than most because I've never known how long I would live. I mean, I was brought up in Rhodesia where ambushes, landmines, attacks was common, normal, and therefore you didn't even know that you'd get out of school alive. And, of course, in missions and ministry and traveling around dangerous areas and being in war zones and being in the army, it also impressed on me the value of time. And this could be my last month, my last week, I mean, who knows, last day. And this has often given me a great sense of urgency. And without that sense of urgency, there's a lot of things that wouldn't have got done, projects not done, books not produced, people not reached. Because if you think, you know, I could do it next week, next month, next year. When you postpone things and you get in the habit of postponing, you squander your life. It's so vital that we've got a sense of urgency. You only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. We are living in times of crisis and calamity. There's no room for lethargy, there's no place for apathy, there's no place for procrastination in any ministry. In fact, there shouldn't be in any Christian's life, no matter where they are. This is a time for determination and for single-minded focus and decisiveness. The task before us is urgent. The needs are desperate. There's no time or resource to waste. Our pace should be fervent. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we know that there's times you can sprint, there's times you can go at a jog, there's times you can only walk. But what we shouldn't do is give up. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do. What I should do, I must do. By the grace of God, I will do. Ecclesiastes 3 is an incredible passage. Everything has its time. Everything has its kairos. To everything there's a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, Daniela and Razan have something there. There is a time to dance. It's in the Bible. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Praise God, Martin Luther spoke up when he needed to speak up, like for the emperor, 18 April 1521, in Brunswick. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in our hearts. In Philippians 1 verse 20 we read, according to my earnest expectation hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so even now Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, said the Apostle Paul. So let's not be foolish, let's redeem the time. Let us number our days aright and gain a heart of wisdom. Let us remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. The time is short, see that you work and walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's nothing more foolish than to waste time. You only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give up your small ambitions and follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the precious gifts you give us. Time, talents, life, opportunities, friends, family, beautiful parts of your creation, work and responsibilities, opportunities to serve and honor you. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we pray that you'd have mercy upon us where we have not been wise, where we have not been productive, where we've not been vigilant in protection of our time from distractions and disruptions. Help us, Lord, to keep focused. Help us, Lord God, to be more productive and fulfilling your great commission. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, comments, observations, Alpha?
When you said on one life, it will soon be passed on, and for Christ will last, I thought of Cecil John Rhodes. I don't think he did anything for Christ, at least. But,
that's correct.
But everything lasts.
Well, not really. No. But consider, yes, he was super productive in terms of the British Empire. Super productive in the world of business. And what he did lasted longer than his lifetime. C.T. Studd speaking about only what's done for Christ will last for eternity. So, yes, some people did some things, some people, wicked people. Muhammad did things that lasted. Lenin did things last, but it won't last for eternity. It's got a lifespan. Some longer than others. So, he's talking specifically in light of eternity. So, yes, I've often said, what a pity Cecil Rhodes didn't put all that energy and expertise and innovation into the kingdom of God instead of the British Empire. He was certainly a great servant of Queen Victoria, but how much more wonderful if he could have been a servant of the King of Kings at the same time. Which he could have been. I mean, he knew the gospel, he was brought up in a Christian home, but his priorities were orientated in a worldly line, which is very sad. But I still look at Cecil Rhodes as an example to Christians of we should do better. Why should we let someone who's worldly be more productive and have greater vision than us? We should exceed them in every way.
If only the apostles had the aeroplanes we have today, and boats and cars and things.
Can you imagine? Yes, that we can do so much more in the space-time. Someone like William Carey, without computers, typewriters, and printing presses like we have, I mean, his printing press were one page at a time, hang it up, next one, so none of this quick-drying ink, 3,000 an hour kind of printing press. Yet he managed to translate the whole Bible into six languages, New Testaments and Gospels into 29. So 35 languages he tackled. Asian languages, not counting the fact that he also knew Greek and Hebrew and Latin and Danish and French and English. So actually he mastered 40 languages, actually. But Bible translations, 35. And in his lifetime, he produced over 200,000 Bibles on the printing presses. Now, the fact that we can process and distribute from our mission hundreds of thousands of Bibles over a few years, and I could say we've distributed more than 1 million Bibles probably in the 38 years of our mission, but that's nothing compared to what they did, because we've got better technology and it's easier, and other people have done the translations, and of course, we don't have to use some ox-drawn cart. So you can't compare what we can do easily with what they did with such hard work. Like, you could say, well, you know, I've traveled to more countries than David Livingstone. Yes, but he walked across rivers that didn't have a bridge yet. And so we've got to be fair when we compare things too. And similarly, there's people today who don't have the resources we have. So to each will be judged according to the light he's received. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. So I can't look at it and think, well, you know, we've produced more this than, you know. But comparing with what they had at that time, we can do better. Other comments, observations?
There's also some people do recognize that there is limited time on earth, limited time to do things, but they are so afraid of missing out on something that they end up doing so many things that they end up doing actually very little.
Yes.
So what advice do you have for someone like that?
Okay, well, that's also important, that main thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing God's given you to do? Now, not everyone's going to have the same calling, gifts, and so on. For one person, their calling may be entirely in a musical direction or entirely in an artistic direction, or this person might be all logistics, this person might be technical, the other person is more artistic. So we're not trying to say everyone's got to be in the same light as David Livingstone, William Carey. Even they were very different. And while William Carey travelled far to the field, when he was in the field he stayed put, whereas David Livingstone travelled all over the place. So there's very different callings. Florence Nightingale was called to reform nursing, and they've got the different particular areas. You get the barefoot missionary like Mary Slessor in one region, basically, but kept on pushing the envelope. So it's quite clear that the heroes in God's eyes are not necessarily heroes in ours. These days, a lot of people think, when I was growing up, the greatest Christian in the world in most people's mind was Billy Graham. Had Billy Graham suffered the most? Had he sacrificed the most? Was he the most effective? No, but he's the best known. This is the most publicly known in my early lifetime. So, now that's letting the media determine to you, but from God's eyes, who's the most productive? Probably a name that none of us know. I mean, some Christian maybe in China or North Korea or Saudi Arabia that nobody knows the name of, but God's saying this person's the most productive person this time in this way. We've got to be careful. We mustn't take the world's idea of what's very productive and effective. And also, it's better to do one thing well than to do many things inadequately. So it's not quantity, it's quality more than anything else. But then there should be a productivity within that. Now, for some people, they would measure their key results areas of productivity. How many people have I counseled? How many lives changed? How many people want the Lord? For others, it's got to be, how many books have I produced? How many books have I sold? How many Bibles have I distributed? I mean, that's a way of measuring productivity. Someone else would be, in terms of, say, film evangelism or a teacher, it's quite clear, students, lives, invested, education. But it's definitely not the variety. Some people may be called to quite a variety of ministries, but that would be an exception. I think most of us are called to one or two things. The trouble with missions is there's so much that needs to be done, there's so few people involved in it, especially in the areas that we've been called to, that you find yourself having 6, 7, 8, 10 hats. And that can be frustrating, which means one's got to recruit more people to take on more of the tasks so that it can be divided up. So redistribution of work and responsibilities would be better. All these people speak about redistribution of wealth. How about redistribution of work?